I'd like to welcome you to high tea in the Great Hall of the Castle. Isn't it a beautiful setting, indoors and out? And I'm so appreciative of the Glen help that has made all of these things so lovely and so beautiful. And we're just glad that each one of you has joined us this afternoon for a time of tea and talk and testimonies. And we're going to spend just a little time on our tea and our eating, and then we're going to hear from some of the women among us as to what the Lord is doing in their lives right now. And so we welcome you. And Linda, once again, thanks for your music. Your gift. Using your gift among us has really been special. Thanks. I don't know how much you know about the custom of tea. It's a long-standing tradition. The British like to feel that they established this tradition, perhaps with Queen Victoria, but the French like to say that they started it 100 years earlier. And so we'll let them work that out. However, if the Chinese were to come into the conversation, they would say they had begun the tradition much, much earlier. Doesn't matter. It's a lovely practice, a lovely habit. And tea is usually served late in the afternoon as a little bit of a time when families and friends can gather together, begin to slow down the day after a hectic pace, a little respite from the outside world, and to have a cup of tea and to talk quietly together. Feel free to be boisterous, though, this afternoon if you like. So tea time is really like a reward. It's like a treat at the end of the day. And although we're having to have ours in the middle of the day, let's consider it a treat. Special time from the Lord. And the varieties of tea are almost endless. One expert in tea said that any brew that comes from fragrant flowers or leaves is categorized as tea. So if you run out and get some petunias and steep them in boiling water, you have a tea. The custom of tea time in our country hasn't received that broad a welcome, and I think it's too bad because it's such a fine time to be together with family and friends, and I've tried to think, why is that? Well, maybe it's because we live at such a hectic pace, or perhaps it's even left over from our founding fathers who chose to dump several bales of tea into the Boston Harbor. But whatever, maybe our little practice this afternoon will renew the custom in some of your homes. I hope so. Henry James wrote this: "There are fewer hours in life more agreeable than the hour dedicated to the ceremony known as tea." And one other British author said, "Tea nurtures the soul and revives the spirit." So put the kettle on and make yourself a pot of tea and use a cup and saucer instead of a mug and kick off your shoes and cuddle up in your favorite chair and have a cup of tea. Now, we don't really have our favorite chairs here, but almost everything else would work fine. Even feel free to kick off your shoes. So having high tea together is a wonderful way to inaugurate 1997 in fellowship together. And I just want you to go ahead and enjoy the tea, and we appreciate the Glen staff serving us this afternoon. Please, have you enjoyed the tea part and the talking? Delicious, isn't it? I hope you all have a pocket, because something tells me you may not be able to finish all of your tea while you're here, and feel free to take it with you. and go right ahead and eat and have your tea as we just move ahead with our little program. Linda has agreed to come and play for us, putting us in a slightly quieter mood and thinking about the Lord. Thanks, Linda. Three ladies are going to come and talk to us this afternoon. You know, at this time of year, it always seems like we're beginning afresh, and sometimes the Lord gives us new ideas for our lives, new insights. And I've just asked these ladies to come and share what God is doing in their lives and to just perhaps stimulate our own thoughts about avenues that the Lord might take us as we move into this new year. Helen Butel is going to come. You heard her yesterday morning in the little panel discussion. And I've known Helen for quite some time. She lives here in town with her husband, who's an architect. And you heard yesterday that she has 5 children. I've always appreciated Helen's gentle spirit and her real open and honest way of sharing. So I think you'll really appreciate her. Helen, I don't even see you, but right there hiding. Come and share with us. Thank you.
I guess being first is best and it's over with. So, I'm sort of overwhelmed with all the godly people around here and all the wisdom I've been hearing, and I thought I'd start off by sharing my life verse, which is not from Isaiah. My Bible does not fall open to Isaiah from overuse, and I can tell I'm missing a great blessing because it seems like a lot of these people spend a lot of time in there. But mine's a very common one, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And that's been one of those verses that I've hung on to for really my whole adult life. And I've really believed it, and I thought that I was walking it. And then a couple of years ago, as you heard, God brought to us 3 children who had been in foster care and had been in a number of placements and whose parents were unable to keep them because of drug and alcohol abuse. They're very beautiful, special children, but they'd been through so much that they really weren't prepared to have a family that would love them, and they were afraid to be loved, and to they felt threatened that if they loved us, that we might let them down. And it takes a full year before you're able to adopt. So they were placed in our home, and then the adoption wasn't final for a year. So in that entire year, I think they would say, well, you might send us back. You know, you might not keep us. And so that was always there. And also a feel of some betrayal to their birth parents. It really wasn't right to love us. And so it's been a real challenging kind of year. Lots of behavior problems and lots of just real woundedness on their parts. But as we've gone through this time, it's been a real blessing to us, for my husband and myself, as we've really learned to trust the promises of God. And for those of you who saw me a year ago when we had them for about 8 or 10 months at that point, I was saying, you know, I don't think I can do this. I don't know if I can get through the day. And every day I would think that. And I'd wake up in the morning and just pray for his grace to get through the day. And, you know, now I'm looking another year further down, and I'm saying God is so gracious that he loved me so much to give me these 3 children and to give me the privilege of bringing them up. And they just bring me so much joy. And I just pray that I'll be worthy to be the mom for them. But what I realized as we've gone through this time, that's kind of the where we are now, but in the process, I realized that God had so much to teach us. That it's funny that, and Mary would say that I had this quiet personality. Well, I thought I did too. But I've seen sides of myself that I never wanted to see. And, you know, I'll find myself shrieking and saying things that are so unloving and so ungodly and so unkind. And overreacting and saying the wrong things. And I've just seen some real sin and ugliness in my heart and in myself that I didn't know was there. And I've been selfish. I've resented the time that it took in lots of ways. And I watch my friends go off and play tennis and out to lunch, and I'm home with my four-year-old, and I'll be resentful at times. And I've just seen things in myself that I didn't know were there. And God has been very faithful to reveal pride, as other people have. You know, two of my children actually are biters, and so, you know, they get kicked out of everything. When they're biting people, they're not really well received. So, in fact, at last year's conference, we went home because our one daughter had bitten the babysitter so badly that she wasn't able to stay. Her father was a doctor and dragged her home. So, that's been kind of it was kind of hard to leave, because not very many people wanted to sit for her. And then the four-year-old had been kicked out of preschool twice for biting. And so it's been an interesting kind of process. It's funny, those of us who are moms, it kind of feels bad when your child is being the troublemaker, and you're thinking, you know, I want them to think well of me, and they're not too fond. And then there was the day my daughter used quite some pretty tough language on the playground, and she speaks to the teacher and says, well, my mom says it all the time, you know. So it's been quite a an interesting time and a real humbling time in terms of, and probably more than anything, is I think I thought I was a pretty good mom and a pretty good person. And I've just been brought to my knees to see that I am just nothing without God and without His grace. And you know, I wish I could say that I'm through it now and now I'm wonderful and life is great. But, you know, we're still so much in the process. But what I have learned and what God has shown me is that He is so faithful. He has answered prayers in miraculous ways. He's given us answers that are so specific and so precious to us that I'm seeing God in a way I never knew Him before. And I really am beginning to understand about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I feel like I'm just beginning, but I'm coming to see His holiness in a real precious way. And it's been a gift to my husband and to myself. And we just feel so privileged to be on this path. And I just hope that as this progression goes, that I continue to remember His faithfulness when I'm not so faithful. And I know He will be faithful to keep bringing me new lessons. And He always has been. And the thing that Bill and I have held on to too is the feeling that His mercies are new every morning, and that we don't have to look back but to press forward, because we have made mistakes with the kids, and we have you know, I already have some regrets about their past, that how can we overcome what they've been through. And yet we know through His grace that it is sufficient and that He will give them new beginnings. So we just really are walking and knowing that His plans for us are for our welfare and not for calamity, and give us a future and a hope.
Thank you, Helen. She is open and honest, right? And that's so helpful to the rest of us. Wendy Powell is going to share with us. Wendy and I have been friends for, probably more than a quarter of a century. I knew Wendy before she married one of the cadets at the Air Force Academy. She's a mother of six and a woman who really loves and serves God. I think one of the things I appreciate most about Wendy, that maybe more than anyone else I know, she is able to blend her Christian friends and her non-Christian friends and make everybody feel comfortable. What a gift. Come on, Wendy.
Well, you're looking at a very happy woman. This year, Mary asked me to share what was new in my life, and you asked for it, so you're going to get it. But God has given me the desires of my heart in so many fun areas. So I'm going to share with you three areas of fun that God has given me this year. One is ages 12 to 25, our older children are now reaching marriageable age. So it's been a lot of fun to begin to pray. Well, I've been praying all their lives for their spouses and thinking about character traits and things. And I've made some, well, there's an observation that it's easy to love someone, but do you love what they love? Do you have the same vision that they have and hopes and dreams? And you may remember the King David's first wife was Saul's daughter named Michal, and she made fun of him when he was in showing his exuberant love for the Lord. I don't want to be that kind of wife at all. The love me, love my dog. Well, Ed has a bird dog pup that's pretty rambunctious, but we are having a lot of fun because you have to decide at some point what's the most important thing. You know, what's the worst thing that could happen? You know, suppose something gets chewed up, but the thing is that you love what your husband loves, and that's been a joy. Another delight of my life has been the ministry that God has given me. It's not real extensive, but there's some fun things about it. As a soccer mom, I heard a coach say, don't wait till the ball comes to you. Ask yourself, how can I get in the play? Well, God is the head coach. I'm really teaming up with him, and I want to know what he has in mind, how he's already working in this divinely appointed person in my presence at the moment. And so I say, how can I get in the play, God? And he's showing delightful ways there. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. There's a lovely, it's Isaiah, but I don't know where. God has given to me the tongue of a disciple to speak a word in season to one who's weary. So encouragement, and or a word to exalt Jesus in that the message that Peterson has paraphrased, Matthew 10:25, it says, go public with this without hesitation. Eventually, everything would be brought out in the open. So I don't want to hide that I love Jesus. So I want to give every heart a chance to respond to him. Makes me feel free to share. And also, an action to let my light shine. We've heard so many wonderful practical things about being a neighbor. This is an important area. There are needy people everywhere. There's always illness, and there are always birthdays. So there's lots of ways to remember people. Couple of areas that are new. God shifts our spheres of influence. We have had the most delightful return of a neighbor boy. He's 26 now, but he talk about a person with spirit. He used to drive down the road with his feet. But this young man has leaned back, put his feet on the steering wheel. He has turned to Christ, and the other neighbors are saying, is this Johnny Colby? You know, they can't believe it's the same person on fire for Jesus, a wonderful transformation of a fine young man. So I rejoice when I see somebody with spirit. God can do marvelous things in their lives. Also, people in our lives now include our children's schoolmates, one of whom is from a Jewish family. And I had an opportunity to take her horseback riding, which is another thing that I love. And I wonder if if God is leading us to do more with that family. The parents were so appreciative. She'd gone through an extended illness, a very severe one, and was now able to do things again. And so who knows? You know, God says that the Jews are special to him. You know, is there some way I can get in on that? And then finally, it may sound funny to say that it's fun to be able to have a proper response to correction. But Mary knows there were years when I didn't know what my resources were, and I was distraught. Years of our married life and with new babies and things, but now I know that God will, if he shows me something that needs correction, he will also show me how to correct it. And here goes. The fun thing of my life this year is fox hunting. We don't use a real fox. We just chase some stinky thing that somebody But it's great. So, and I've always loved to ride, and it's now I get to be in that element. Well, one of the fellows who loads the horses said to me, does your horse push you with his head? Because he pushes me when I put him in the van. You got to teach him not to do that. And my first thought was, a rebuke, and I haven't a clue what to do with it. But the next day I saw a trainer, and I asked her, do you have any suggestions when a horse pushes you? People? She said, you shove him back as hard or as harder as he pushed you. And then she was leading this perfectly innocent horse, and she goes, wham, like that, you know, wham. She says, you can't possibly hurt them. So when you have the proper response to correction, the help may come in a very delightful way. So these are some of the things that our gracious God has done for me. He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my joy. He's the truth. That's where my heart, the thing that my heart longs for the most. He's been so very, very good to me, which makes me ecstatically happy. But even if he weren't, he's still the truth. And he's who I will always go to, because he is true. And he's my guide. And at this point, it's whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. So I'm going to paraphrase the fellow who rebuilt a piano of ours, and he has on his wall in his studio, I smoke my pipe to the glory of God. Well, I ride my horse to the glory of God. God is good.
Go for it, Wendy. That's great. When Jerry was struggling away with his studies for his PhD in West Lafayette, Indiana, at Purdue University, Bob and Marilyn Vedano were at Indiana University just down the road. And we were trying to do a few things for the Lord with students, and Bob and Marilyn shepherded us along and helped us through that time and were really very special to us and have remained so. Marilyn and Bob have served with the Navigators in the Middle East and here in the U.S. Any other countries, Marilyn, or places? That's too... Yes. So Marilyn's going to come and share with us.
1996 has been, for our family, in a very special way, an opportunity to see the cycles of life. We have two children, and they were both married this summer, two weddings, and in the six-week period between the two weddings, the Lord chose to call my dad home. So we had a lovely memorial service right in the middle of two weddings. And then this winter in December, just before Christmas, my mother became a great-grandmother. So we've seen God giving life and God taking life and bringing new members into our family. And it's been a terrific year. But I have found at the end of it that I have felt drained, perhaps a bit dull spiritually and dry, and just really longing for that freshness and renewed intimacy in my walk with the Lord. And I have a friend who had shared with me once that at the beginning of each year, she kind of asks the Lord for a quality in his life that she could concentrate on for the coming year, or some theme subject to follow as she has her quiet times or listens to messages or reads books. And then she memorizes a verse about this topic, keeps it in her Bible, and prays over it for herself, and in her quiet time journal, whenever she notices things or learns things about this subject, she writes it down. And I thought, well, I think maybe I would like to do that this year. Just find an area in which I could grow in my relationship with the Lord and feel that I was beginning to go deeper again. but what area? So many, you know, I could choose. And so I asked the Lord to bring to my attention something that would be a real encouragement to me. Well, some time ago I had been reading in John 15, and of course when I think of John 15, I always think of the vine and the branches. But this time as I read, I was stopped by the thought in John, in verse 15, that talks about being a friend of God. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And in my desire for a deeper intimacy with the Lord, this idea has just captivated my mind. And I think this is the idea I want to follow this year. The idea of what does it mean to really be a friend of God. I think I have a concept of what it means to be a servant. But what does it mean that we are friends and that he no longer calls us servants, but adds this deeper intimacy of friendship? Well, one of the things that I noticed in these verses as I was reading was just an intimacy of communication. And I think that comes out in that verse. The servant doesn't know his master's business. The master does not confide in the servant what his overall vision is, what his plans are, where it's going. He just says, do this, and the servant does this and reports back. But for a friend, Jesus says, everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And I thought, that is real intimacy in communication. That is sharing my heart. God sharing his heart with me and letting me know what the overall purpose and vision is, just like we were hearing this morning, how it's all going to come out in the end and what role he has for me in the process. So that was encouraging. But the thing that I think is new, perhaps, for me to think about is from verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And at first I thought, well, yes, you know, that is sacrificial love, and God has certainly expressed that to us in Christ. But then I was thinking, you know, friendship is a reciprocal thing. It isn't one person giving to another and the other person taking, but it's mutually sharing your lives. And if the basis of friendship includes sacrificial love, how do I express sacrificial love to the Lord? And when I kind of formulated that question in my mind, it was almost as if the Lord chuckled and said, well, I've been just waiting for you to ask. Because I think this is one of the areas in which God wants me to grow right now. And he brought to my attention the following verse, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. Well, I think the fruit bearing has to do with his spirit at work in our lives and, you know, producing the fruit. But he chose me to go. And I think that's something that I have a choice about. Now, I don't think for me right now that it necessarily means I'm to pick up and make a major move. But I think for me it means I want you to be willing to leave your comfort zone. There is a case in point that I've been struggling with. And that is, some of you know that since we have come back from the Middle East, our responsibilities are still in that part of the world. We shepherd the staff that's in the Middle East. And then last year, for the first time, we were asked to make a trip to South Central Asia, where we now have people ministering also in Muslim countries. Their way of being Muslim looks different than it does in the Middle East. But because Islam is involved here, we were asked to come and talk with our staff and see if we could be an encouragement to them as they are working in this very difficult place. And I confess that I had a very big struggle about wanting to go. And it had to do a lot with the unknowns, because I didn't know those cultures. I feel much more comfortable with the Middle Eastern cultures. I didn't know any of the staff. I have relationship with our Middle Eastern staff, and I know them well, and we have, in a sense, grown up together. I didn't know really what to expect on the trip. And so I had a very hard time wanting to take on this new thing. But God gave me some verses out of Romans 1, 11 and 12, stating that I could go in the sense of mutual encouragement, that I too would be encouraged by the faith that I saw exhibited among our staff there. And that was really true. God blessed me with the level of faith that is being exhibited by our staff in these very hard places. But at the same time, here we are facing another trip to South Central Asia this year, and I'm struggling with it again. And why am I struggling this time? This time because it's the known. And I know what it's like to carry your luggage and to put it up into the belly of the plane yourself, and then to go around and get in and have the seats slanted and kind of funny, and the bars in the back sticking up out of the seats, and wondering if you're going to really make it to your destination. And I have ridden on the rickety bus, and we have stayed in the local hotel, and we have slept on the bed that is a little bigger than a twin but not quite a double, and the sheet is a piece of cloth that comes not quite to the edge all the way around the mattress. And we discovered synchronized sleeping. You know, if one turns, you both turn. And the bathroom that was had a floor of packed dirt with little pieces of tile stuck in periodically. It was very good, though. Anytime water splashed out of, there was a shower, splashed out of the shower, it just absorbed, you know. No puddles on the floor. And we even set up a rating system for outdoor bathrooms. We, on a scale of +5 to -5, we found one that was +5 and several that were about -10. So, but it's a difficult trip. It's a rigorous trip physically. And I have been struggling with that. And as the Lord brought to mind this idea that I need to be willing to leave my comfort zone, he brought to mind the idea that this could be an expression to him of sacrificial love on my part. And that I could choose to go willingly as my act of sacrificial love to him. So our trip is scheduled for May, June this year, sometime this year. And this is my first step in response to what I believe God is wanting me to learn of him this year, in developing a real friendship relationship with the Lord. So if you think of us around May or June, please pray for us, not only that God would be honored in our trip, but that our spirits, my spirit in particular, would be one of a willing spirit, and one in which I find great joy in giving this gift to the Lord.
Well, these have been some wonderful thoughts, and I hope they have stimulated your thinking. Have you found that the Lord is bringing some fresh thoughts to your mind about what He might want to do in your life this year? I hope that's true. We had a very busy year last year, lots of travel, lots of activity, ended up with caring for 4 grandchildren for 2 weeks. And so I was ready for a little bit of a lighter approach to life than that. And yet when I began to pray over this new year and ask the Lord what He would like me to be thinking about, it seemed that the word endurance came to mind. And I felt like, excuse me, endurance? You know, I was thinking more in terms of lightening the load. But the Lord says if we endure with Him, we will reign with Him. And He has in mind for us whatever difficulty, even if they're all minus tens, Marilyn, you know, God's grace and His love for us will carry us through. So I hope you have enjoyed the fellowship this afternoon. There's no need to rush off. The teapots have probably kept it fairly warm if you'd like another cup and to continue those conversations we interrupted. But we were just so glad that you came this afternoon. And in keeping with our thoughts on leaving a legacy, we've placed on each table a couple of stacks of books. And these little books are called Reflections from a Mother's Heart. For those of you who have not yet barged into the electronic age, this will take a pen or a pencil. It's just a series of questions, pages of that allow you to jot down thoughts on questions about your life. For those of you who have children, it will bring to mind many of the experiences that you have had throughout life and allow your children to share in those with you or a loved one or someone you're helping spiritually. So please feel free to take one before you go. And I think this has been a blessed time. Let's just thank the Lord before we close it off. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your presence here among us. Not just for this past hour, but for these days that we've been together and how we have sensed Your Spirit speaking through people, dealing in our own hearts. We want to tell You we appreciate that so much, and we offer ourselves to You to continue that through these hours that we have left together. Father, as women who love and honor You, would You give us fresh insights into Yourself. We thank You that You're a self-revealing God and You want us to know You. As we move into this year of 1997, might we be open always to what You have to teach us, how You want to deepen us. Show us Yourself and bring us into conformity with the person of Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.